reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Herod was the one who had had John the Baptist arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, whom he had married. John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herodias harbored a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but was unable to do so. Herod feared John, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, and kept him in custody. When he heard him speak, he was very much perplexed, but he liked to listen to him. Herodias had an opportunity one day, when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers, his military officers, and the leading men of Galilee. Herodias' own daughter came in, performed a dance that delighted Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask of me whatever you wish, and I will grant it to you." He swore many things to her, saying, even, "I will grant you whatever you ask of me, even half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "For what shall I ask?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptist." The girl hurried back to the king's presence and made a request. "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply distressed, but because of his oaths and the guests, he did not wish to break his word to her. So he promptly dispatched an execution with orders to bring back his head. He went off and beheaded him in the prison. He brought in the head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl, in turn, gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
John the Baptist's whole life was to be a precursor of the Lord. He's a precursor in birth, pointing out the presence of the Lord in the womb of his cousin removed, Mary. He was the one who preceded him in preaching of conversion, the voice of the Word, who would then echo what the voice of one crying out in the desert was saying. Repent, turn your life around, change totally, don't follow your own way, come follow me. He's the precursor. In baptism, doing it in a non-sacramental way, what Christ himself would institute sacramentally, showing our need to have our sins forgiven, so that Christ, when he himself would perform baptisms and then send out his church to the ends of the earth, to the end of time, to continue that work, would be able literally to take away those sins. And today we celebrate the fact that he was likewise a precursor in death. The reason why we had St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians today rather than the book of the prophet Jeremiah was because of the crucial truth, the highlight, the real point of Christianity that St. Paul indicates today in the first reading. And insofar as it's the only time in the 2 years of the liturgical cycle we would hear this reading, we can't miss it. The whole point of Christianity is not just to know Christ, but it's to know Christ crucified, who is the power and the wisdom of God. To learn how to follow not just Christ, but Christ crucified, who loves in such a way that he's willing to suffer even an extraordinarily ignominious death in order to save us. And for John to be an effective precursor of Christ crucified, he himself needed to suffer a terribly ignominious death. And he did. as a result of a stupid, sinful vow at a birthday party. The whole scene could be the focus of a retreat. Herod on his birthday party was just seeking his own pleasure. He had lost a sense of what the truth was. We saw that already with his marrying Herodias. The book of Leviticus said that you couldn't really go after anybody who was married to one of your siblings, and he stole his brother's wife. He went to Rome in order to see Caesar, and his brother Philip was living there. While he was there staying in his brother's house, he seduced his wife. It wasn't the other way around. It's quite clear in the historical text that he seduced her, and seduced her in a way in which he was able to get her to divorce Philip, and then he divorced his own wife and then took her. But to make matters even more incestuous, Herodias was his niece, his brother Philip's niece. It was just multiple levels of disorder. When he was throwing this party, he was able to give in to his lust in such a way that there was no focus, not merely on truth, but even on brotherly or fraternal concern, even a sense of loyalty to other people's commitments. His birthday party, he allows this niece of his brother's wife, who he had subsumed as his own, to pimp his own stepdaughter in front of all the royal courtiers. The princess comes out and does a striptease so that all the drunken courtiers and the king himself could lust after her in her heart. How debauched. And then because his libido was touched in such a way that he lost his mind, he says to this girl, "I will give you whatever you ask. Whatever you ask. I want you dead, Herod." That could have been what she asked. He had a limit to what he was going to give. He wasn't going to give all his kingdom, but even half his kingdom, which was enormous. And this girl went out and confided in her mother. Her mom had set it all up. There was obviously a manipulation there in the relationship. And you could see it when Herodias finally got her revenge on John the Baptist and said, "At Herod's birthday party, I want there to be a murder. Not just a murder of anybody. I want a murder of the one whom everybody looks at as a holy man sent by God. The one who fascinates Herod. The one who might eventually crack through and bring Herod to conversion and dismiss me. Get him out of the way. And not just in a quiet, silent way. Do it publicly. Challenge Herod's honor. Bring in his head on a platter as if he were just a piece of meat." And Herod, because of his lust, because of his sinful oath, because of his lack of shame, thinking that he had to keep his word to do something evil rather than keep a commitment to what God would have clearly been telling him was right and wrong in his conscience, dispatched his executioner promptly. And as I like to picture the scene, to the Aramaic tomb of "Happy birthday to you," they take a not birthday cake, but a platter with a severed bloody head. How grotesque. How gross. And it was a precursor. Precursor to something even more wicked, even more fallen. When a whole bunch of people filled with bloodlust would beat to a pulp an innocent man, slap his face side to side, rip his flesh 195 times to the bone, and then hammer him to a tree and mock him over and over and over again. John the Baptist didn't know Christ's crucifixion per se, but he did know Christ crucified. He knew, in a sense, what it would mean to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God didn't take away in the Passover the sins of any of the Israelites in Egypt simply by being present. The Lamb of God did it as a scapegoat to take away the sins by the blood shed and wiped on the lintels. To point out Jesus as the Lamb of God is to point out that he would fulfill his salvific mission of saving us not just from the punishment of sin, death and hell, but from sin, so that we could live truly holy lives. And he would do that through his crucifixion. John the Baptist, by his own sharing in the blood that would drip from Calvary, in anticipation, was heralding how the bridegroom would consummate his love for his bride, laying down his life to sanctify her, to free her from sin. This is the life of St. John the Baptist. Every part of it, from his time in the womb to his death in the fortress of Machaerus off the Dead Sea, he was pointing out Christ. His entire life tended toward the Lord. And it's a time for us to see whether our life imitates St. John's in being totally oriented to the Lord. I know you were all paying very close attention when we did the opening prayer today and what we asked for. Oh God, we will that St. John the Baptist should go ahead of your Son. From his birth to his death, he was constantly the forerunner. Grant that as he died a martyr for truth and justice, we too may fight hard for the confession of which you teach. In the Latin, it's the witness to your gospel. That we might fight hard, that we might fight the good fight, that we might finish the race, that we might keep that faith and pass it on. Grant that just as he was a witness to truth and justice, we too might be those types of signposts, pointing to him who is the truth incarnate, pointing to him who is Diakosune, the justice between God and the human race that justifies us and makes us whole. And in a special way in the Shear of Mercy, the one who is mercy incarnate, that Lamb who was crucified in order to take away our sins and the sins of the whole world. John the Baptist's indication of Christ echoes until the end of time. And perhaps the most important moment that happens any day in the solar system, we hear John's words pointing God out anew. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. And we recognize how blessed we are to be called to the supper of this Lamb who takes away our sins. This is where we learn how to be a witness to truth, to justice, and mercy. This is where we learn from John the Baptist how to decrease, how to let our ego disappear, so that Christ can become all in all, increased to its maximum. This is where the consummation of the bridegroom's salvific work takes place, as he enters into a one flesh and one spirit communion with us as bride, that sanctifies us from the inside out, so that we might be holy as he is holy. And this is where we're strengthened to be able to go out into the world and continue pointing and drawing people to this same most extraordinary gift of all. For us to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to know personally as a friend, know even biblically Christ crucified. And it's here, through this spousal consummation, that we know Him and are known by Him. And we're made capable of His body, of living out this glory. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Forever.